Thanks very much, Dave. And good evening, everyone. This evening, I want to focus on two things with you, and it can be summarized in two words, and I'm almost definitely certain that you can tell me what one of those words will be. But just to remove all that anticipation, I'm going to say that the first word is beginning. And the second word is why. The first word will come as no surprise to you. After all, it's easily understood in the context of the Bible. The first verse in the Bible where the word comes from is the fifth most searched for and the fifth most quoted verse in the Bible. And, of course, that's Genesis 1 and 1. And it was interesting to just do a little bit of research on that. And John, actually, John 3:16 is the most searched for and the most quoted verse in the Bible. Beginning is not a difficult word to define. I'm confident that there's no one here that does not understand its meaning. Quite simply, it denotes the start of things. The word why, on the other hand, is a bit more problematic for us. We understand the word to mean for what purpose, reason or cause, with what intention, with what justification, or with what motive. Now, we don't often ask why in the context of the first chapter of Genesis. Because we often, and I'm certainly victim of this, get bogged down in the how, the when, the where, and the what of the chapter. I wouldn't debate that the how, the when, and the where, and the what of the chapter aren't interesting and enticing topics. But much is missed, however, if we become focused on these questions and miss the why. So our time this evening is therefore going to focus on the question, why in the beginning did God create the earth? And we're going to do this by exploring his purpose, his reason, his intention, and his motive. And we can accomplish this in the context of his word, the Bible, starting in Genesis and working forward from there through the whole Bible. And you might wonder, okay, so you started off and you said we're going to work in Genesis, and why did you read John chapter 1? Well, there's a really obvious unique tie because both of them start with the words in the beginning. So come with me now to Genesis chapter 1, well-known chapter obviously to us all, and verse 1. And I'm almost positive that, too, that you could quote those or that verse to me without any issue. But let's just read it anyway. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, simply, there's a number of things that are very clear from this verse, and they're not difficult to understand. And there's not much in the way of interpretation that's needed. First of all, God created. And he created the heavens, and he created the earth. And it is implicit from this verse that the beginning relates to the beginning of the earth and not God per se. What I mean by this is that God was in existence before the creation of the earth. He is eternal, and therefore this is not describing his beginning, it is describing the beginning of his creation. And it's important to reference this as a clearly unmistakable Bible truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's just quickly go there because Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, and actually look at verse 23. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, and you're going to notice a slight difference, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, Paul is talking about this discussion about people and their response to God. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, of course, as I said, this comes from the English Standard Version, and if you have the King James in front of you, you will notice that it uses the word, instead of immortal, uncorruptible. This simply means not liable to corruption or decay. Frankly, immortal, not dying, not in a dying state. And Paul is describing the problem of worshiping idols and juxtaposes God with the idols and makes it clear that God is not of corruptible or decaying material. He has always been, he is, and he will always be. Another verse that we know well that describes this, once again, Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And a good verse to reference in this case, once again, where Paul says to Timothy, taking it right out, just starting at verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And in the same book, but just moving over to chapter 6, we see the same idea come out for us again in verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "Which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now, Paul was describing to the Romans and to Timothy, describing God to him, both clearly and succinctly. He was deathless. And he was drawing on understanding of what God had taught about himself, that he was immortal, he dwelt in light, unapproachable. And he was pulling from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, where God describes himself when Moses said, "I want to see you." And God says, "No one has ever seen my face, and no one can and live." And he describes to Moses how he would see his glory or his hinder parts. And we can see that whole process through time. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, Deuteronomy 5 and 24, a number of places where it's described to people that they couldn't see God. It was this ever-present, everlasting, all-knowing God that instigated the creation of the world and all that it contains and all that we know. Now to the question, why did he do it? The reason is marvelous and simply elegant. Come back with me to Romans in chapter 1. And we're going to come in at verse 18. Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed," Romans chapter 18 and verse 19. Actually, we're going to go right through to verse 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." So, taking from that, we can understand that God created the world so that we can know about him, because it says, "For what..." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So we can know about him. He has not hidden anything, because what can be known about him is plain. So that we can know about his eternal power, and so that we can know about his divine nature. These can all be seen in the things that he made. and therefore stand as an eternal reminder of his goodness in providing everything that we have in abundance. And this afternoon is a perfect example of that. In our wildest dreams, in the best way that man can work, he could never create a day like today. In a virtual reality that he might conjure up, it could never be as good as what was this afternoon, or what will be this evening, or what was this morning, or what will be tomorrow morning. There will be nothing better, and can be nothing better than that. And in every piece of what we see, we can appreciate God and know that he has made it, that he has put it there, and that in that we can see his creative power and his greatness. I mean, who would create pollen that would make you sneeze? After all, he didn't want a creation with divided loyalties. He wanted their whole attention. And as a result, he deserves our praise and gratitude. And we should glorify his name in all that we think and do. He wants an eternal kingdom where men and women who are immortalized live in perfect harmony with him forever. You see, when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses that we know well, he created the world to have form and not be void. And just as a quick aside, I was looking at some images that were on the Reuters website the last couple of days on the Hubble telescope. And it was taking pictures of the universe. And talk about stuff without form and void. And we're talking about space. And we're talking about large clouds of gas, ionized particles of dust that collect around these pieces of the universe. And God created the world to have form and not be void. To begin with, it was this way, as Genesis 1, chapter 2 tells us. He did that in the beginning. He created it to have night and day, time for growth and time for regeneration. He created seas and dry lands of various configurations and sizes. And it's absolutely amazing when we think about what this earth has and what it displays for us, and to think about the fact that we know so little about it. He created vegetation in a large variety. And it's amazing when we think about that. He created animals on the land and fish in the sea and birds in the air. And he created man and woman to inhabit it. And of course, this becomes very clear through Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28. And let's go back there. Where it says, And when we just think about this for a minute, it's absolutely marvelous. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so in that, we see, obviously, once again, that God created the earth, and he put man and woman there. He created them. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the sea, the fish that were there, the birds of the heaven, and the every living thing on the earth. In addition, God created with the intention that man and woman would follow him and serve him. And it would be rather odd or bizarre to even think that he created men and women to run amok and riot, if that was his initial intention, and not serve him. And this was clear from verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 3, verses that we know really, really well, because it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, as we go there and look at it, that there was an intent that God had that these human beings, this man and this woman, would be obedient to him. And the woman said to the serpent, we know this conversation, we may eat, she says to him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if that's all we got in this discussion, it would be very clear that there was an expectation of obedience, that God had put them there and said, you're not supposed to do this. You can do all these other things, but you can't do that. As we all know, something went very seriously wrong at this point in the narrative. Now, I want to be very clear about this. There was nothing wrong with what God had made or done. He hadn't made a mistake. He hadn't done a poor design job. He wasn't careless when he was putting them together. He said when he was finished in the creative process that what he had made was very good. But it was clear that God wanted obedience. What he did want was willing obedience. He wanted a creation that chose to serve him, not a creation that was programmed to serve him. He could have created that, but he didn't. He created us with the ability to choose. He created both Adam and Eve with the ability to choose and follow or not to follow when faced with choices. Opportunities faced them, and they had to make decisions. And the biggest decision that they were faced with was to follow God or to follow the intention of their heart, fueled by their own desire or stubbornness. And we know the result. They chose to serve themselves. Now, God was very clear with his people, and for us as well, with respect to what he wants. As he was clear with Adam and Eve, you can eat of every other tree except this one. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we're going to come in at about verse 12. I'm going to read from 12 to 17, and then we're going to pick up verse 20 and 21. And just listen to this. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 17 and 20 to 21. And now, Israel, this is God speaking through Moses, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Interesting little piece to throw in there, isn't it? It's that you can't buy your way out of this. This is what you want, he wants. What does the Lord require of you? Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve your God with all your heart and your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes. Jump down to verse 20 now. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Repetition is a very important piece of learning. And he repeats it for us, just in case we didn't get it, right? Because he knows that the more time you repeat it, the more likely you are that you're actually going to be able to recall it. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. So he was taking them back. He was taking them back to the Red Sea. He was taking them back even past the Red Sea into Egypt where they'd seen those great plagues. And he's saying, remember this. And the absolute fabulous part about this for us is that we get to see it all retrospectively from creation in the words of his book forward. And we know this to be true. And so as he taught his people, so he taught Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so he had taught men like Noah, and so he had taught Adam and Eve about what it was that he desired. And yet he provided them with choice. Now, of course, you'll know the words of Joshua 24 and verse 15, where Joshua, on the eve before they were going into the land, said to them, now therefore, fear the Lord, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. He's saying, think about what is beyond the river, even beyond Egypt. So he's taking them back to their history, and he's saying, think of all those things. Think of what those choices those people have made, and think about the plan and purpose which God had clearly stated from the beginning that he wanted willing obedience. And he said, put it all away from you. Refocus your attention. Serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so he revisits really what Moses had told them, repeating it to them. Put away what you've done in the past. Refocus your life and remember why God created the earth and what he wants from you. The words, last but not least, and we don't need to go there, but from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, really echo once again Moses from Deuteronomy chapter chapter 10, where he says, he has told you, Micah, I'm prophesying. And he's not telling them, well, you know, this is just a brand new thing. He said, this comes from way back in Genesis. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require from you? Deuteronomy. Fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, love him, and serve the Lord your God. And that's it, doing justice, kindness, and walking humbly. God's creation was very good, and it performed exactly as it could. That's really important. Exactly as it could. Adam and Eve made a decision, and the result was disobedience. And God was clear that there would be a consequence for disobedience. And the result of disobedience was a curse, and the curse of death that we all suffer because of our own disobedience. And this was clear in Genesis, in chapter 3, in verses 17 and 19. Verses we know well, but let's go back there again. Genesis chapter 3, and verses 17 through 19. Because God has having this conversation with Adam, and he says, because you've listened, Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And it becomes abundantly clear through the rest of the Bible that disobedience leads to death, and that all men and women are under the curse of Genesis chapter 3. We just need to move a couple chapters over here in Genesis to pick up how that happened. A good example of it, in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8. We know the story of Noah. And we know the state of the population at the time of Noah. And probably not too different from the state of the world today that we live in. And in verses 5 through 8 of Genesis chapter 6, it's described to us what it was like. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. And the key part comes out in verse 8, where it says, it juxtaposes the two thinking, the two kinds of thinking of people. There were those, and the great majority, that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that is so absolutely poignant as we read that. Because Noah, we know, was called the preacher of righteousness. Noah was by himself. He had his family, but by himself. And why did he find favor in the Lord? Verse 9. Noah was righteous and blameless in his generation because Noah walked with God. And you know, that's very, very reminiscent of that language that we read in Micah chapter 6, in Deuteronomy. What God wanted. Noah chose to do this. Noah chose, he didn't have to, but he chose to, and it was what God wanted. Verse 22 even just seals that for us much more nicely in a package. Noah did this after what God had said he should do. He did all that God commanded him. Wasn't kind of, well, you know, I think maybe he did all. He made sure that it was all done. The people of the earth during Noah's time were destroyed by a flood. They were destroyed because of their behavior. The continual evil intentions of their heart led them to destruction. Noah's behavior, on the other hand, being righteous and blameless by doing what God commanded him, saved him from the death of the flood. And that's so important in thinking about it. Once again, we see that choice element coming. He had the choice, and he made the choice, and that was what God wanted, and that's why God created the earth. This topic comes up, and this comes up several times for us in Scripture. We can't look at them all, obviously, but let's go to Psalm, the 14th Psalm. And and if we look at Psalm 14, and we come in really, well, we'll start right at the beginning. It's always a great place to start because it really describes what we want to look at. The fool in his heart says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. And look at verse 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand and who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And we know that very well quoted verse from Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9, where it says 9 and 10, the heart, so the heart is deceitful, and that goes right back to really in talking about Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis, the evil intents of their thoughts or their hearts, or the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? I, verse 10, the Lord search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And Paul echoes this same thought in Romans chapter chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, let's just stop for a moment and take stock. If God created the world so that we can know about him, and he has not hidden anything because what can be known about him is very plain. He created it so that we can know about his eternal power. He created it so that we can know about his divine nature. All these things can be seen in the things that he's made and therefore stand as an eternal reminder for us of his goodness in providing everything that we have in abundance. He didn't want a creation with divided loyalties. He wanted their whole attention. But he created man and woman with a choice so that they could choose to serve him rather than automatically doing it because they were programmed to do so. And as a result, he deserves our praise and our gratitude. And we should glorify his name in all we think and do. And he wants us to live eternally with him in his kingdom on earth, where the whole world will be filled with his glory. So we have a problem. How do we resolve the fact that none of this seems to have happened? And for what might seem to be excellent reasoning, not seem very close to happening ever. Did God create something that was doomed to failure because of choice and that never had an opportunity to come to pass? There is an answer, and it is vital that you and I understand it. Me, getting old and gray, and you, some of you not that old and not that gray. Not great at all. Gray, not great, I didn't mean that. Never deviate from your text. Okay, well, it's more fun, you never know what's going to come out. So, now we're all awake, that's good. even me. So, we have to understand the answer to this, don't we? Come with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, which we read to begin with. Now, let's just read over the first five verses. Read it carefully with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this set of verses is often used out of context and construed to mean a number of different things. Let it suffice to say that the Word relates to Jesus, but it is not literally Jesus. God had in his creation a plan, a way to bridge the great gap that had been created by the choice of Adam and Eve to disobey him and separate themselves from him. The Word was God's plan, and that plan was Jesus Christ, his Son. God's thinking does not exist separately outside of himself as an individual entity. It is part of him, just as the plans and thoughts that we have are part of us. And very simply, John goes on to explain what this the concept that he uses. Verse 14 in that same first chapter, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the Son, only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is whom of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." And then in verse 29 in the same chapter, just down a little ways, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus," that's John, "he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John completes his discourse and lets us know that he was speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he boldly declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to fulfill that task, to take away the sin of the world. And John records the words of Jesus on this very fact. It's one of the most quoted verses of the Bible, John chapter 3:16. But you really need to complete it and go right down to verse 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his words should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." So, we know from the first set of verses that God had this plan and purpose in the beginning. And it was his plan and purpose that the world should be filled with his glory. And he created men and women that we might serve him, but choose to serve him. And the choice was made not to, and he provided a way for us, a way to heal that breach. This was God's plan from the time of creation. It was his plan to provide salvation for all men. And we know, when we have to say that, for all men, because he does not take any delight when the wicked perish. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Once again, really well-known verses. Where he says, Peter, in speaking to his brothers and sisters, says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." But you got to read verse 10 there too. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on, that are done on it will be exposed." So God is patient, but there is a time. His patience doesn't last forever, and he will fulfill the promises that he's given us in his word. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to come in at about verse 36. Well, exactly at verse 36. Where Paul, speaking to the Hebrews, to his brothers and sisters, says, in terms of faith, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And he was speaking of his brethren and sisters, of those that had faith, of the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have eternal life. It is our job to be prepared. And we need to make a choice, because the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return to this earth. And that is the painful truth. Making choices is difficult. But we need to make that choice. We need to make that choice to have a relationship with him through baptism. And we need to serve him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we need to choose to serve him. Because making the choice not to has a very clear consequence. The Lord Jesus Christ will soon return to the earth. Not on a whim, not on an unplanned event. This is part of what was planned in the beginning. It is why God created the earth. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will set up his Father's kingdom on this earth. You and I have a choice, and we need to make it. Will we choose to serve God and strive to do his will? Or will we live in stubborn rejection of his call to be saved? We know what he said to his people Israel through his servant Moses. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. We are asked nonetheless, because in the beginning, this is why God created the earth.
Thanks, Stephen, for your class this evening. Next week, at the same time, same place, we have a visiting speaker, Mr. Stephen Snowbland, down to do the lecture. There will be refreshments served in the activity room this evening. You're all welcome to stay and join us for that. We're going to close.